You're listening to Kol Dodi Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at koldodi.org.
Parsha, as Suzanne mentioned earlier, is Bishalach, which is actually where Pharaoh says in verse 17, "Let my Pharaoh had let the people go." It's literally that translation, but Bishalach actually means in sending. He sent them. And in verse 17, as we heard read earlier, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, although that was nearby, for God said the people might change their minds if they see war. They weren't ready for war, and they'll want to return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Sea of Reeds. So that's not the shortest route, but the longer one. So yes, we pray, Lord, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. B'shem Yeshua. Gali nai ba'avita niflaot metoratecha. Amen. Amen. So this was not the shortest route from Zulu to Gaza would take 9 or 10 days. For an army, and it would go parallel to the Mediterranean Sea. So lest they become demoralized by fear of the armies, whether these were the armies of the Philistines, Philistia, or Egypt, there might have been groups waiting, and they'd want to return, God led them the longer, more difficult southerly route. So roundabout through the Sinai Desert, rather than direct along the coast. So let's look at a few of those pictures. There's the possible route. Yeah, that's great. And Karov, let's say Karov is near, and Savav is around. Savav, he led them. Naha. But let's look at a few more. Let's see. There we go. Yeah, I just wanted to see this is, you know, rough terrain. If you've gone to Israel, if you've hiked, you know, some go when you go to Israel, don't just go do the tour thing, but also, which is fantastic, so many amazing biblical sites to see, but also you can go and spend a couple nights in the desert and camping out, and you get the feel of what the people experienced, what Yeshua, when he went to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, a desert. It's a different kind of, you know, unlike anything else. I haven't done that, so I don't know. But I have walked in the hills, in the Judean hills and stuff, and I'll tell you, it's rough terrain. I mean, I remember getting scratched by the first thorn bush, you know, little thing, and I thought, oh, this is nothing. And man, I was bleeding a lot. It's rough. So God led them. And may I say, it may seem like God is leading us at times in the wrong direction, or a miscalculated direction, but he's not. The sun doesn't rise quickly. How many have watched the sunrise before? And it's just slow, right? Everything kind of just slows down, and God can really speak to you in a sunrise. I remember watching it from the Dead Sea, from Masada, rather, you know, over the Dead Sea, Masada, and you climb up early in the morning, you know, while it's still dark, and then hike up there, and then watching it. Nothing like that. And God has always spoken to me through sunrises, I'm sure to you as well. An oven cooks much better than a microwave. My wife uses the microwave. I don't like to use the microwave. Almost never. I'd rather take a little longer and cook something in the oven, toaster oven I use all the time, and it just tastes better to me. God cooks in the microwave, in the oven rather than the microwave, I think. He knows what we need in training and in discipline in order to be effective later. He didn't take them the short, easy route. He took them the longer way, around about, so they wouldn't be tempted or wouldn't be able, they were to go back to Egypt so easily. Now, the children of Israel were not ready, as I said, for warfare. This is because after 8 to 10 generations of slavery, they weren't ready. They were depleted of motivation. They hadn't been trained in any way. So God knew that. And God doesn't hand us more than we can handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken hold of you except what is common to mankind. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so you will be able to endure it. Doesn't mean it'll be easy, but you'll be able to endure. It won't be easy. But it's common to mankind. Listen, I am not the first nor the only one who has walked this path. Many others have walked it before me. Can you remember that? When you're going and you say, oh, you don't understand, there's nothing. You're right, I may not, but others might. Others have been through, someone else, and probably many others have been through it, what you're going through right now. It says it's common to mankind. So let their stories help you. Let their testimonies help you. Those that have gone through something that you're facing that you said, let their stories help you, right? Does that make sense? God says, you will be able to endure it, Paul says here, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I say, no, I won't. No, I won't be able to endure it. I won't get through it. It's too heavy. God says, you will, and it's not. Because you have my help. I'll be there with you to help you. 34:18, Psalm, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them from all their troubles. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean what we might want it to mean. I might die with the Shema on my lips, like many did in the Holocaust, entering the gas chambers. This week was International Holocaust Remembrance Day, marking the liberation of the remnant of remaining concentration camp prisoners, because so many had killed, 6 million Jews, 11 million others, 76 years ago, they were liberated. There are 179,600 survivors left, and they're all over the age of 75. Enduring it and being delivered from my troubles might mean reciting or singing Psalm 23 or the Disciples' Prayer, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer, or another passage as I leave this earth and go into his presence. We may soon find ourselves clashing or at war with a government and a culture which demand that we do things we don't want to agree with, and we may be having to fight against it, that we pay for the snuffing out of lives in the womb with our tax dollars, or oppose Israel's right to take preemptive action in preventing another Holocaust, this time by an Iranian nuclear attack. We're watching a new administration reversing policies of the previous one, which protected the unborn and stood boldly with Israel against her adversaries. We're watching. I said good things, by the way, those of you that weren't here or didn't hear last week. I quoted a great excerpt from President Biden's inaugural speech. But we're seeing some other things, and so I'm taking the other side now and warning us. It's not reproductive health care, as it's called. I'd rather call it reproductive health kill or reproductive death care. Using terms like advancing gender equality globally and, quote, health programs that prevent gender-based violence. Well, how about equality of the unborn baby's gender? What about the violence to the voiceless male or female child in the womb? Rather, let's call it gender genocide. Senator Marco Rubio said this, someone I always really like and would vote for him in a minute. He's a senator of Florida. It's unconscionable that one of the first actions taken by the Biden administration is to send U.S. taxpayer dollars overseas to organizations that perform and promote the killing of the unborn. He said, by rescinding the Mexico City policy, which is the name of this policy, the Biden administration is sending a signal to the world that protecting life at its most vulnerable stage is no longer a part of America's core values. I will always stand on the side of life and will continue my work in the Senate to protect the unborn, he said. Now let me say this. If you or I know, if we know someone who's struggling with an unwanted pregnancy, we need to do everything we can to support that mom, that coming mom, in the decision to give birth and to parent that baby, or to find him or her another home with parents desiring to adopt. My friend in India right now is adopting, they're adopting a baby. We must do all we can to be with the mom emotionally, materially, practically, as well as spiritually. If you've had an abortion in the past, God not only can, but certainly does forgive if we turn to him. And he can heal. He can heal. And your child is in heaven. In chapter 13, I move on, chapter 13, verses 21 and 22 of this chapter, it says that the Lord went before the children of Israel in a pillar of cloud by day to lead the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so they could travel both day and night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never departed from the people. I love maps. How about you? I love maps. I wish I'd had Google Maps years ago when trying to find churches in the midst of nowhere when I was working with an organization where I was oftentimes sent to speak at churches and, you know, share Jewish parts of the faith and holiday, different things. Oh my gosh, snowstorms. I remember places, these little roads, cities where, I mean, you're, and I'm using a, you know, my handwritten map with, and I'm trying to, oh my gosh, I wish I'd had Google Maps then. I would look years younger. The stress. So God led them. Was this a single pillar of fire and cloud or two separate pillars? Do you know that there's no consensus on that by the rabbis? 14:24 of Exodus says a pillar of fire and cloud. Almost seems it could have been one. Could have been some ideas where the fire is inside, the cloud's outside, so at night the fire is visible, at day it's not. But it could have been two pillars. No one knows. The passage is repeated, by the way, in Exodus 40, the end of Exodus 40. In Numbers chapter 9, a lengthy portion about the leading of God by the pillars of a pillar of fire and cloud. And also Numbers 10. So are you a night person or a morning person? Do you know there are morning people and night people, right? How many are morning people here? Wow. How many are night people here? Oh, like a good blend. Night person. I'm a night. But, you know, I wish I was a morning person. I need to change it for my health. I really do. Can't go to sleep before midnight. I keep trying. I can. I just don't do it. So, but that's when I get a lot done. It seems like late. But some preferred, I imagine, the day travel of the Israelites. Some the cloud shielding them from the hot Middle East sun. Oh my goodness, that sun is hot. And some preferred the night travel, the fire keeping them warm from the cold desert air. You know, it's amazing the shift in temperature from hot to cold in that area. column of cloud, column of fire. They knew the destination where they were going, but they didn't know the route. They had to follow the cloud, follow the fire. They didn't know. And they were dependent upon God to get there. They didn't decide when to go and when to stop. Who decided? Yeah, the Lord did. God decided. So let's apply it. We know our destination, but we're dependent upon God to get there. We don't dictate to the Lord which way to go, or when to go, or when to stop. Let him decide. He decides. He directs. I need to follow the cloud, follow the fire. Now, in chapter 14, it describes, we see one of the greatest miracles in the Bible, definitely, in world history, the splitting of the sea. It was really called the Sea of Reeds, the Kiryat Yam Suf. Kiryat Yam Suf. Let's say Yam Suf. That's the Sea of Reeds, what we often have understood as the Red Sea. And this is probably the single greatest act of deliverance in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, the Law, Prophets, and Writings, the Tanakh. Probably the single greatest act of deliverance. And it's such an amazing picture of what Hebrews 2:3 calls our so great a salvation. So great a salvation. I think I skipped something earlier I really wanted to spend a moment on. No, I didn't. Anyway, let me read that. Hebrews 2. I love this phrase. How shall we escape, he says, if we neglect so great a salvation? It was first spoken through the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard it. At the same time, God was testifying by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, according to his will. The Holy Spirit is actually mentioned in this event of the splitting of the sea, not in the Exodus account, but later in Isaiah. In Isaiah 63. And so this is a picture of our so great salvation, because you see at the end of Exodus 14 that the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. When Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, when Israel saw the great work that God did over the Egyptians, the people feared Adonai and they believed in Adonai. They believed in him, put their faith in him and in his servant Moses. It's a picture of amazing salvation. Now imagine the trust it took for the people to walk on the dry seabed with the towering walls of water on their right and on their left, being pursued by hundreds of chariots and seasoned horsemen, plus the army, more than that, intending to slice and dice them with their swords and their arrows. What trust it took for them to walk through, keep walking, stay on, just keep going. And I guess they didn't have much choice once they started going, did they? They just kept following. Maybe Moses was leading. I don't know if he was leading. He held the staff up for the sea to part, and God parted the sea. And he was on the other side and went back. And when they closed the sea, it's kind of a picture of our salvation also. In that, yeah, once we set out, we're going to get to the other side. We are going to get over there. And I don't know about you, but I believe that. I believe faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. I believe he who began a good work in you will complete it. Philippians 1:6. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I believe that what God began, he will complete. And of all that have come to me, I've lost none. That when we set out on the path, once we become born from above, born anew, born again,
I believe God owns me. I belong to him, and he keeps what I've committed to him against that day. He will keep me and get me there. And he wants to get me there in good shape. He wants to get me through and have rewards to give me and be able to, at the bema, at the judgment seat. Some will have rewards in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 15, and some will have loss of rewards. They will not. They will say, I wish I'd lived for the Lord. I wish I'd followed him. I don't. I have nothing to show for it. Gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, and straw. But, it says, of the wood, hay, and straw, he himself shall be saved, but as through fire. So I want to get there this way, that and that way. So, but we are going to get to there. We are going to get there. This is a picture of that. Now, to see how important this splitting of the sea was, let me mention a few passages, how many times it's mentioned in the Bible. I won't mention all of them, but I'm going to run through a bunch real quick. Isaiah 63, 11 through 13, he says, so here's the prophet Isaiah, where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put among them his Holy Spirit, his Ruach HaKodesh, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make himself a name forever, who led them through the depths? Psalm 66, now we have the writings, Psalm 66, 5 and 6. Come and see the works of God, how awesome his deeds for the children of Adam. He turned the sea into dry land. They crossed the river on foot. There, let us rejoice in him. Interesting, there we rejoice. They wrote a new song to the Lord, a great song after that deliverance. There, but where is there? We don't know. He's talking now. He's not talking then. He's saying later, there. So we're still, in a sense, to go back in our minds and hearts and remember how God has delivered us. Remember that great, so great salvation. Have I done that recently? I'll speak to myself. Have I done that recently? Remembered when he rescued me, when I became his, and sing a song to him about it, rejoice, thank him about it for it. Psalm 78, he did miracles in front of the fathers in the land of Egypt, in the plain of Zoan. He split the sea and led them through, made the water stand like a wall. By day led them the cloud, and night by the fire. Psalm 106, 8 through 12, saved them to make his mighty power known for his name's sake. He rebuked the sea of reeds, and it dried up. We're going to look back at 14 in a moment and see. It's amazing. It dried up. It completely dried up. It wasn't muddy. It wasn't, he didn't just take the waters parted, but it dried up. Now, there was a wind causing that to happen all night long, the wind, and he dried it up. He was showing how powerful he was. And he led them through the depths as through a wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of those who hated them, redeemed them from the enemy's hand. He's done that for you and I, right? The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They were singing his praise. Psalm 136, 13 through 15. He cut to him who cut the sea of reeds into parts, made Israel pass through the midst of it, but hurled Pharaoh and his army into the sea of reeds. Nehemiah 9, 11 and 12. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through the midst of the sea on dry land. But the pursuers, they perished. He goes into it, talks about it. Hebrews, now in the New Covenant, Brit Chadashah, 11, 29, Hebrews, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as if on dry ground. When the Egyptians tried it, they were swallowed up. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And it says, all were immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So in saving us, God did what we couldn't do. A miracle of escape, protection, deliverance, dry ground, walls of water. Galatians 1:4 says, he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. Picture of salvation. What God did for our ancestors in Egypt, after leaving Egypt, he's done for us spiritually in Messiah, in Yeshua. And the Pharaoh will say, it says in 14:3, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The Hebrew is, they're perplexed, not knowing which way to turn in order to escape. The wilderness has shut them in. In other words, here they were, they're saying, look, they're perplexed in the land, and they're shut in upon the desert. That was the situation they ended up in. Now listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 onward. We are hard pressed in every way, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. We are persecuted, yet not forsaken. We are struck down, yet not destroyed. Here's God's plan. Always carrying in the body the death of Yeshua, so that the life of Yeshua may be also revealed in our mortal body. For we who live are always being handed over to death for Yeshua's sake, so that the life of Yeshua may be revealed in our mortal body. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. That's God's plan. Impossible situations, difficult, he brings his life. Death to us, internally in one way. Life comes through to others. That's his plan. 14:5, Pharaoh and his servants, when they knew they had left, of course, he said, go, get out of here, and they left. Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart towards the people, and they said, what is this we've done that we let Israel go from serving us? And Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, wait a minute, who's going to carry our bricks? Now we've lost all our manpower, our slave power. So now they regretted it, and so they went pursue after them. And chapter 14, verse 10, it says, when Pharaoh drew near, that they lifted the Israel, children of Israel, lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians are marching after them. So they were terrified. And they cried out to the Lord. They said, oh gosh, you wanted to kill us, Moses? They're blaming Moses, of course. And so this word, yare, for fear, is interesting, a fascinating word. Yare means, translated fear, let's say yare. Yare, it's an amazing word. It's used negatively or positively. And the word, I want you to remember this, it's not just fear. It means basically, if I would say, that's all I can think about. When you're fearing, that's all you can think about, right, is what you're afraid of. And so negatively, it means it's what's occupying your mind. It literally means constant attention. So if it's something negative, that's all I can think about. God says, I want you to fear me. I want you to be constantly thinking about me. I want you to be constantly I have your attention. Isn't that good? Now, we see what happens in verses 9 through 12. It appeared that God had led them into a trap. There's no escape. It seemed like, God, why did you, we're going to die now. It's hopeless. And may I say, does God ever seem evil to you? Does it appear like he's made a big mistake? Chad Bird, I don't know who he is, but he wrote this. He said, what we don't feel in our trial is, he's talking about in our trial, is Jesus, Yeshua, ever present, ever merciful, waiting until the right time to act in such a decisive way that we will be surprised by joy. I think that's a C.S. Lewis term, right? Read a book. The God of the cross will never act the way we want him to. He loves us too much to let human expectations dictate his response to tragedy. We demand he send us a snapshot of immediate relief, but he is an artist. Here's the part I like. He is an artist who patiently paints, stroke by stroke, the portrait of our redemption. The portrait is still in process at present. Well, that's me, I'm writing it. The portrait is still in process at present. We won't understand until we see him face to face and the painting's finished, right? We're just seeing it in part now. God, we want it. Oh, just take, I like that, a snapshot. Oh, just take the picture. No, God says, I'm painting. It may not make sense right now, but it will. It will one day when we see him face to face. Now, Moses said to the people in verse 13, chapter 14, don't be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he'll perform to you today. You have seen the Egyptians today, but you'll never see them again, ever. The Lord will fight for you. I love this verse. The Lord will fight for you while you hold your peace. While you shut up. The Lord will fight for you. Just be still. Know that I'm God. Shut up. Don't say anything. Just trust me. Stop talking. Just trust me. And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Shouting aloud, shouting, crying out. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. God is basically saying, I've got this. I've got this. And again, I'll fight for you. And then he said in verse 15, he said, why are you crying me? Crying tzaach, again, crying out. Tell them to go forward. The word forward, go forward, is nasa. It's nasiya, like when you say someone's leaving on a trip in Israel, you say nasiyah tova, safe travels. It's a trip, travels, safe travels. He says, I want you to move to a better place. I want you to move forward now, not stay where you are, move forward. Sometimes the solution is not only praying, it's praying, yes, but sometimes God's saying, stop, now you've prayed, now I want, and stop continuing to cry out. So he tells Moses, and shout to me. It's a loud crying out, shouting loudly. He says, but now start trusting me. The promise that I've given you, and move forward. Trust me and obey me. Go forward. And that going forward may be into the foolishness of apparent impossibility. It doesn't look. How am I going to go forward? Well, this is how. 600 chariots, and horsemen, plus perhaps up to 2,400 cavalry warriors besides, not one survived of the enemy. Isn't that amazing? That's a lot of power in the water. Now, was this the Sea of Reeds or the Gulf of Suez? The Great Bitter Lake? There's a couple, map pictures. There's this where they are. Google Maps, throw it on there. Was it one of these places where they crossed? No one really knows for sure. There's even ideas of the Lake of Tanis. I couldn't find that one. But it's 3 or 4 kilometers across. Could it have been, in the terms of meteorology and oceanography, a wind set down? And in other words, was this a natural explanation for a supernatural event? Or can't the two be in tandem? Could God, God orchestrating nature? I'm just remembering a funny joke of, hope this doesn't get me in trouble with this. I had to think it through, but it's a I better not say Jewish men. Two men are in South Florida. I know, I already blew it. But they're in South Florida, and they're on the beach, and they're discussing. The guy says, "How did you retire?" He says, "Oh," he says, "I won't come out. I won't even remember it now." "How did you retire?" He says, "Oh, I just saved enough money, everything. Where I retired, and I had some something anyway." And the other guy says, "What had happened to your business?" He says, "Oh, one had a fire, I think, and my business was ended. I collected the insurance. I'm down here. The others, I had a big hurricane came on. A hurricane, yeah. One had a fire. The hurricane came, blew down the business. I collected the insurance. I'm retired. I'm down here." And the one looks at him and he says, "How do you make a hurricane?" Oh, never mind. Yeah, I know, it's terrible. But could not God have made a hurricane or some sort of thing with the strong east wind? It's in verse 21, I believe. Yeah, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, He drove the sea back with a strong east wind throughout the night and turned the sea into dry land. You say, well, no, that would be, that it was only God. Yeah, God uses nature, though. God could have caused what happened, right? He did cause what happened, and he dried it out. I love that. It says, into the midst of the sea, on dry ground, it's babashah. I looked up the words, bayabashah. It means dry, firmed up. And this word is used three times. And then another word, I don't have them for you, charava, means parched, dry ground, dried through heat. In other words, the very opposite of wet. He dried up the seabed completely. God is in total control. He doesn't simply take them through on wet, muddy ground, but on totally dry, hard ground. I love that. In the midst of the sea, on dry ground, verse 22, 21, 22, and in 29, they walked on dry ground. He mentions it. God did it. God is in control. And so we do have that little, I think, David, do you think we can get to show that little video clip?
The waters before them, and he bars our way with fire. Let us go from this place. Men cannot fight against a god.
Better to die in battle with a god than live in shame.
Praise God and down into it!
All right. Thank you, media team. All right. Thank you for getting it. Well, praise the Lord. Didn't show the Egyptians drowning, but that's what happened afterwards, too. It was just a short clip. It was great, though, isn't it? There's some, you know, there have been some movies that have been made since then, and they're so bad in terms of scriptural, being scriptural. You know, it's sad. That was an old one, Cecil B. DeMille's, right? Ten Commandments. It's so much more scriptural and gives more glory to God. All right, so the strong east wind. All right, so I'm basically finished, but the Lord saved Israel that day. Look at verses 30 and 31 again. Oh, the word for wall, by the way, chama, means protection. Interesting in Hebrew, protection. So God protected them on their right and on their left, those walls of water as they went through. He's protect. What a picture again of our great, so great salvation. Amen. God saved Israel that day. Yasha, let's say Yasha. I forgot that. And got those. Can get those up. That's picture up maybe. And the word and the people feared the word. There we go. Saved Yasha. Yeah. And Yareh. People feared the Lord again. Now he had their total attention, and they believed in our Lord. The root is aman. Amen. All right? Say aman. Emunah is the word for trust or faith, and it really means depended upon, relied upon as trustworthy, delivered, saved. He rescued them, and
This is the beautiful picture of salvation. Now, what happened after this was, and we're not going to talk about it, except to say that in chapter 15 is an amazing song, one of the greatest songs written, the song at the sea. It's called Shirat Hayam, and in Jewish life, the ship, Moses and Israel's song here. It's read as a part of the daily morning prayer service in Orthodox Judaism. In the Torah, it looks like the picture that you could see up there, a brick wall in its layout. And this was the song they wrote. Now, you and I can write a song, as I've said many times. We can compose. You don't have to, so many come to Nashville for as songwriters and writing great songs. Doesn't have to be the greatest song, but you can compose a song because of the great deliverance that you've had, that God has given you. You can compose a song in your greatest sorrow as well. And some of the greatest songs come in either time. So, but we can, Ephesians 5:19, it says, be filled with the Spirit, the Ruach. So I can, if I'm, let the Spirit of God fill me, says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. You're a songwriter. In Psalm 33, 96, 98, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. So that's to everyone, each of us. And Revelation 15, 3, those who have overcome the beast, they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. We're going to sing that song one day. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to stand for a minute. Let's stand. And just to give the Lord the glory. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for our so great salvation, O God. Thank you for this in our history, Lord, the splitting of the sea and what it means for us as a people in our history, whether we're Jewish or Gentile. Lord, we thank you where it's a part of our history and then the spiritual history of your rescuing us in Messiah from Satan's dominion. You've translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your dear Son in Colossians 1:13. Verse comes to mind. What an amazing deliverance, Lord. You've rescued us, Lord. And we give you praise, give you glory. Lift your hands to the Lord. No, close your eye. Don't, you know, not one another. Just lift your, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for so great a deliverance. Thank you, Lord, for the song we're going to sing one day with you together. Lord, thank you for your being our rescuer, Lord, our Yeshua, our salvation. Bless your name. We praise you. And if you've never trusted Yeshua, open your heart up. You can give yourself to the Lord right now. Say, Lord, I need your salvation. I need your deliverance. I'm asking you right now to come into my life, to save me, to rescue me. Lord, show yourself strong. It's nothing too hard for you on my behalf. Thank you for sending Yeshua to die for me. And I want to be immersed in his death, burial, and resurrection even now. I want to be a part of that company of rescued souls, rescued people forever. And let us know if you've prayed that prayer, if you're trusting Yeshua, Jesus, today as your Messiah, as your Lord. Amen and amen. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmorecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha, Yesa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar HaShalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the ruler of peace. Shabbat shalom, and stay for some donuts and coffee.